I want to read some scripture taken from the seventh chapter of St. John. The seventh chapter of St. John. St. John chapter 7. I begin reading in verse 37 of this chapter. Verse 37 reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" Now, the article "the" is very significant. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said there was going to be a prophet like unto him that would come after him. You might recall that when they came to John the Baptist, they asked him the question, "Art thou the prophet?" Suddenly these people heard his sayings and they said, "This is that prophet." They were basically saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the one that was prophesied of." And some actually literally said that. Others said, verse 41, "This is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scriptures said that Jesus cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem?" Where was Jesus born? Where was Jesus born? Come on now, you guys have been to plenty of Christmas places through the years. Where was Jesus born? Yeah, Bethlehem. They knew that Christ should be born in the town of Bethlehem, but they weren't sure about Jesus. They thought he was from some other place. So there was a division among the people because of him. And I want to just pause and say, I believe that a church that holds to the truth will cause divisions among people of the world today. They won't like what we have to say. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" Now, these officers of the chief priests, they were the like the temple police. "Why haven't you brought him?" And this was the response that they gave. Notice closely. "Never man spake like this man." Now this verse, this statement, this observation is going to be our subject. It's going to be my title, and it's going to be the theme for the hour. "Never a man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have ye the rulers, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus said unto him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of the Pharisees, "Doth our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he doth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Our text gives us a glorious, great observation with respect to the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These constables, they observed the Lord Jesus giving this grand invitation. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And upon observance of this grand invitation, they came away with this great observation. You know, people today don't understand how important it is to hear the words of the Lord. I'm of the opinion that this statement made by these officers, these temple police, I believe it's the hinging passage for the proclamation that he gave to those that were observing the festivities of the Feast of Tabernacles. The reaction of the people, I think, that we read in this reading lesson can be cataloged and categorized as the response of most people today. We have people that typically respond just like they responded in the days of Jesus Christ. This grand invitation, you know, there's some people that don't believe that Jesus ever gave an invitation, but he did. He gave an invitation over and over again. God constantly throughout the scriptures is giving invitations to the world to come to him. Amen? And we still give invitations today. Now, as we look at these passages of scripture, I want us to begin and go back to verse 37 and look at this great invitation that the Lord Jesus gave. He says, let's back up. Let's notice, first of all, that it was on the great day of the last day of the great feast. Now, they were in Jerusalem. They were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three feasts that they had to travel to Jerusalem, and they had to observe that particular festivity within the city of Jerusalem. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, they would all travel to Jerusalem, and it would be a 7-day feast. And they had this tradition that the Pharisees kind of had added to the festivities, where on the last day of the feast, before they broke up, they would have this grand festivity. They would get palm trees and palm branches. And they would build a building or a covering over the altar there next to the temple or in the temple. And the priest would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would take a golden cup of about 2 quarts of water, and he would dip in the pool of Siloam water. And then he would go through the water gate. I think it's important to observe that it was that 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah that JT read in our hearing this morning, that as he traveled through the water gate, that they would begin to say, "With joy shall he draw from the well of salvation." They would start quoting that verse from the 12th chapter of Isaiah as he went through the water gate. And then when he got to the place that was prepared with all of these palm branches, and then this covering, this canopy over the altar, he would pour that water out at the foot of the altar. And they would begin to sing songs from like the 112th song and songs of hallelujah like the 113th song. And they would begin to rejoice, and they were having this grand festivity, and there would be singing, and there would be flute playing, and there would be rejoicing, and water was being poured out. And then we come to Jesus, who stands up in the midst of all of them, and he cries out. Ekkerion is the Greek, which means he cried with a loud voice, a piercing voice. He cried out in the midst of that celebration, "Come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink of this living water." Now, praise God, I've had a drink of the living water. I've heard also the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives. So that during this grand finale, we have this grand, glorious invitation given to the people who are observing this festivity of the Jews. Now, I want us to notice a few of the words associated with what Jesus said. First of all, I want you to know, he says, if any man thirst, before you can ever drink of the living water, you must know that you have a genuine need. There's a realized need that a person must have before they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that sometimes conviction. We call that a consciousness, an awareness that a person has. You'll never come and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus until you feel that realized need of Him. If any man thirst, listen, if you're craving satisfaction, if you're craving a spiritual satisfaction, on in that, I believe it's that 12th chapter of Isaiah, it talks about, or maybe it's the 55th chapter of Isaiah. You read several of my verses this morning. Ho, anyone that thirsts, let him come to the water and drink. And he went on and said that if you drink of this water, then your soul will be satisfied. If your soul is thirsty, and let me pause and say this. I thought of Brother Vanderpool this morning, what his dad told him when he was a young boy, when he was asked how he would know when he was lost. And he just told him, you'll know. Listen, your soul will know it's thirsty just like your body knows it's thirsty. And when the body is satisfied, just like the body when it's satisfied, so the soul knows when it's satisfied. So if there's a craving, if your soul is thirsty, you know it. If today you're longing for forgiveness, and I think that's the kind of thirst that we have deep inside of our soul. We long and we have a thirst for forgiveness. We have a thirst for hope. We have a thirst for love. We have a thirst for righteousness. Listen, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ can fill you. He said that, didn't he? If any man thirst for righteousness, if they would just simply come to Him, He will fill them. If you're here today and your soul is longing to be liberated from the bondage of sin, if you're longing for your soul to be satisfied with eternal life and forgiveness of sin, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And if your soul is thirsting for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. If any man thirst, if you're thirsty, Jesus can quench that thirst. There in that fourth chapter of St. John, the 14th verse, Jesus sat at that well and that Samaritan woman was told, if she would but ask of Him, He would give her living water. Amen. And He said, hey, if you will drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Yeah, it's everlasting water. Everlasting water. Now, as we look at the amazing, miraculous, wonderful statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're profound in nature. He makes some claims here that are far-reaching. If any man will come to Jesus, He will give them the satisfaction of their soul. He will satisfy the thirst and the longing that's in their heart. Jesus can do that. He can do that. What a claim. Now, as I want to go through just a few of these responses of people, okay? They heard Him. And He cried out with a piercing voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Drink. Being thirsty is not enough, is it? You've got to also drink. Yeah. I met people from time to time that showed some interest in themselves. They had a longing to be saved. They wanted forgiveness. They wanted eternal life. They wanted to go to heaven. They had some degree of thirst. But listen, until you drink, you're unsaved. Until you drink of the living water, you're on your way to a devil's hell. Amen? That's just the truth. And so we meet these people. First of all, we meet the people. I'm going to go through these people hurriedly because that's not the point. First of all, we have these folks that are convinced in verses 40 and 41. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. I mean, they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard Him at this festivity say, come unto Him and drink. And they came and they drank. They were convinced that He was the Messiah. We then find the contrary ones. They wanted to find fault. They wanted to find a reason not to believe. They accused Him from not being born in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? One thing I think that's kind of unique is that Jesus didn't just say, I was from Bethlehem. I've got my birth certificate right here. No, listen, if you are contrary toward the gospel, you'll move farther and farther in darkness. You move toward the light, you receive more light. If you turn away the truth of God's holy word, then His truth will have no impression upon you. They were just contrary. Look in verse 47. There we have the confused. He said to the constables of the temple. I say constables because we know that Rome dominated Israel. You know what Rome did? He would go into a country and let them continue to have their own little political movements and their own officers, their own police officers and their own fire departments, their own little stuff, and they just made them pay taxes to them. They just dominated them and controlled them. And so the temple still had constables, I guess a term, it's a little under a policeman. And so they were under still the Roman authority. But when they came and made these statements, never a man spake like this man. I think they were saying, they were saying to them, nobody talks like this. Nobody else talks like this. They were astonished. They were amazed at what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus had a lot of hard sayings. And there was the response of the Pharisees was, well, you must be deceived. You must be confused. So we have the convinced, then we have the contrary ones, and in verse 47 we have the confused ones. You must be deceived. And then we have the cursed. This people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed. In other words, people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be cursed. And then we have, of course, Nicodemus. He was contemplating, wasn't he? He's the one that came to Jesus by night and was told he had to be born from above. I mean, that stuff was still stirring around in his heart and his mind. You know, he was working this thing out, wasn't he? He was still seeking the Lord and trying to figure it out, perhaps some with his head. I believe there was a time that came along in Nicodemus' life where he surrendered the thoughts of his head to his heart. And someplace, somewhere, he fell on his knees and he said to the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. But at this point, he's still kind of, you know, contemplating. He defends Jesus, and they just said, you must be biased. You've taken up with the Galileans, and you've got some sympathy toward the Galileans. You know, it's odd that the Pharisees, they're saying that there's people out there that are deceived, but it was the Pharisees that were deceived. They said, you must be confused, but they're the ones that were actually confused. They thought they were some superior. They thought they weren't the common folks. And Jesus said, those people who exalt themselves shall be made low. Amen? They accused the people that were following Jesus of being cursed, but they were the ones that had the curse on them. They accused Nicodemus of being biased, but they were the ones being biased. They were not honestly from their hearts listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you'll honestly listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will get to you. It'll get beyond your mind and your brain. It'll touch the depths of your heart. Never a man spake like this man. Somebody might say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that his words and his tone was just so unique and so eloquent that it just was like beautiful music to the ears? No. Though I believe the tone that Jesus used probably was the most remarkable and amazing tone ever heard in the ears of men. Was it his wisdom and his eloquence? Being able to masterfully frame words together to intrigue the mind? No. Though he was wiser than Solomon, he said, greater than Solomon is here. And he could and did put together words that still to this day are so masterfully arranged that they boggle the mind and scholars still ponder them. They still amaze the professors of this world. And the most wise still can't comprehend nor completely understand. No, Jesus used the common vernacular of the day. He used common words, didn't he? I mean, he would sit down and he would teach people, and he would talk about a coin being lost. He'd talk about baking bread. He would talk about a sower going forth to sow, wouldn't he? He'd talk about fish. I mean, he talked about those things that were commonly used. He would talk about sweeping a house. Or he'd talk about putting a candle under a bushel. Things people could understand. There was simplicity in the words of Jesus. So when they were saying, never a man spake like this man, they weren't saying that he was masterfully forming words that were so overwhelming that our minds cannot comprehend. Jesus talked simply and plainly to the people. He not only talked with clarity and simplicity, but he talked with unusual authority, didn't he? He didn't debate with people. He didn't use some kind of words to overwhelm the wisdom of men in a natural sense. He just simply stood up and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, he was saying, truly, truly. He spoke with authority. When he said it, it was true. There was no assumptions about it or speculations about it. You didn't have to guess whether or not what Jesus was saying. When he spoke, it was clearly and with great authority. That was his favorite word, wasn't it? Or words. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you. There was no maybes about it. There were no possibilities about it. He didn't say it might be this way or it might be that way. It's going to be this way. I say unto you. I think there's some irony in some of the things Jesus said. You know, they said that Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never tolerated sin. He forgave sin. And actually, when he spoke concerning remaining in your sins, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And nobody pulled back the curtain of eternity like Jesus did and allow us to see not only into the sky, but also into the abyss. He was more clear about the worm dying not and the fire unquenched than any preacher that ever lived. Hell is real. And he told sinners, you remain in your sin, you remain in your wayfarerness. If you do not repent and believe in me, you will go to a place called hell. A place of everlasting torment. Those were the words of Jesus. Think about it. He so specifically and so plainly told sinners where they were going if they died without him. And yet he is called the friend of sinners. You know why he was their friend? Because he was telling them the truth. That's what a good friend will do for you, right? He'll tell you plainly and clearly the truth. Jesus Christ, he spoke to the hearts of men. Not only is there clarity and authority in the words of Jesus, but these words were spiritual, weren't they? When I think of the amazing claims that Jesus made, I mean, you think about them just for a moment. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, he was declaring himself as God, the great I am, wasn't he? Remember the sixth chapter? He said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Well, he went on and said that if you don't eat of my flesh. See, he was describing and declaring himself as food that comes down from heaven. Heavenly manna, amen? He said, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, but the Son of Man has come down. You need to eat and drink of me. He said there in the sixth chapter, verse 63, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Eternally. The words of Jesus are eternal. Not only are they clear and simple, but they're eternal. They go on throughout eternity. I love the ninth chapter of Matthew. You remember the four men that brought the man sick of palsy before Jesus? And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they started to murmur. Who but God has the power and the ability to forgive sin? And he went on and said, so that you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin, I say unto the man sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. Never a man spake like this man. And the man took up his bed and walked and jumped and leaped. I mean, Jesus Christ spoke to the devil face to face in the temptation in the wilderness. There were demons on the road in people. And they would fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ and he would talk with them. He spoke to demons. And one time they begged, said, really? They said, don't judge us before our time. And he allowed them to go into a herd of swine. Spoke to them. I mean, Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea and they obeyed him. I'm telling you, never a man spake like this man. He spoke to disease, and disease would flee. Why, on one occasion, and listen, on the History Channel, the Bible, that's a good show. I hope you're watching some of that. But they don't have it all right. Jesus didn't go into the tomb of Lazarus and kiss him on the head. I tell you what he did. He spoke to death. He stood outside of that tomb and he prayed to the Father. And listen, the Father always heard him when he prayed. He spoke with the Father face to face. He stood out there on the outside of that tomb and he said, he spoke these words, Lazarus, come forth. He had been in the grave for 4 days and was stinking. And he came forth. Never a man spoke like this man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was up there and he was glorified in a glorious form. He was a bright light shining before Peter, James, and John. And they saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. He spoke with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? I mean, one was dead, what, 1,000 years? Never a man spake like this man. I got to close, and I'm going to close. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Do you remember when he spoke to your soul?
Amen.
Now I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty about this thing. John the Apostle said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. The Greek is an aorist verb. The aorist means this. It's just a verb that means that it happened at one point in time, but it keeps happening. Okay? The aorist verb means, and the translators sometimes had trouble translating the aorist verb, because the verb meant that it happened at one specific time, period of time, but it's still happening. Okay? That's what the aorist verb is. I mean, they have other verbs that would be transferred in the past tense. This is not a past tense verb. Now, many times the translators will come along and they'll try to make sense of what's being said, and they interjected their own ideas and opinions about it, or they tried to make it make sense to the hearers rather than just simply translating the verb as it should be translated. And when John is saying that which we have seen or experienced at the very beginning, that which we heard in the beginning, that which we handled in the beginning, we're still hearing. You do believe when Jesus said in John chapter 10 that His sheep hear His voice, that they still hear His voice, don't you? Do you remember the day you heard the voice of Jesus? Yeah. I mean, we're talking about not with our natural ears, but with our spiritual ears. We're talking about hearing that in the depths of our soul. God speaks, it's audibly, but it's not audibly, but He makes His will known to us. It's clear to us. We understand it. We don't understand it so much in the sense of just understanding it or comprehending it with a natural brain, but deep, God has a way of speaking in our soul to where we understand it, don't we? You remember when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest"? You remember when He said that to you? Remember when you got that word from the Lord? You know, I'm not talking about hearing that from the pulpit. I'm not talking about hearing that from the preacher. I'm talking about hearing that from the Holy Spirit. My hope in my ministry is not that you'll just hear my words, but you will hear from the Lord. Amen. The hope I have for my children and my grandchildren is not that they'll hear some well-gifted, well-mannered speaker in the pulpit, but that they'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to them. He still speaks to us today. And the Bible says that the blood of Abel yet speaketh. If the blood of Abel yet speaketh, then the blood of the beloved Lamb of God yet speaketh still. And it still does. I remember when I heard that voice in my soul. I can tell you where I was. I was in the back seat of a station wagon, somewhere on 65 between Franklin, Kentucky and Indianapolis, Indiana. Oh, how sweet it is to hear that voice of the Lord speak inside of our souls. Amen? Never a man spake like this man, because he is still speaking to us. Let me go one step further. It is a wonderful thing to be in the church and hear the Lord speak to His people. Listen, if we don't hear the voice of the Lord every now and then, we're not letting Jesus be the head of the church. He speaks to us. You know, there's been times in my life, and I'm going to try to close here, where I'll read passages out of the Word of God. And I know it's been written in a book. I know it was written, 2,000 years ago. Some of the passages of the Old Testament. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I mean, even longer than that, written down 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. But it's as real and as personal to me as God just said it to me. Y'all understand that? Times I've gone through trials and tribulations, trouble in my life, where the Lord is saying to me, be not afraid, I am with you. I mean, I know it's written in the Bible that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but there are times in my life where the Lord Jesus has spoke deep inside of my soul and it was just as real and as personal as He just spoke it. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No man has ever spoke like this man. Where He still speaks and calls the sinner out unto repentance. He still speaks and cheers His people. I've sat at the bedside of departed loved ones. I've been among some people that walked with God. I mean, they walked with God at their bedside. And it was like the Lord Jesus was right there saying, don't be afraid. I am here. Don't be afraid. I'm the good shepherd. I know you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but I am with you. With you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, some of the stuff is just as real as if it was being spoken this very moment. Are y'all with me? Never a man has spoken like this man. Who can speak to the heart of the sinner. Speak to the heart of the saint. He's still speaking. That which we heard, we're still hearing. That which our eyes have seen, we're still seeing. That which we handle, we're still handling. Three aorist verbs here. The word of life. The word of life. Words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Well, I'm closing. I'm trying to. One of these days, every person that has ever lived will acknowledge that never a man has spoke like this man. He's going to say to us when He comes back, and He's coming back with a thundering voice. Amen. And the dead in Christ, they're going to rise. We which are alive remain. We're going to be changed in the moment, twinkle of an eye. We're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to hear that glorious, we're going to hear His voice in glory with glorified ears. Listen, if you've not heard the voice of the Lord, you need to hear it before you meet Him. Those that have heard His voice through their life, they'll hear Him say, come, thou blessed, enter into my Father's kingdom, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world. And He's going to turn to those that won't listen and have not heard His voice. Thou cursed, cursed, cursed. Enter into destruction where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll see for yourself that never has a man spake like this man.